So once again, I'd like to welcome you to our Sunday night Bible study. Thank you for spending the end of the Mother's Day with us as we go through the book of Timothy. I hope you had a blessed time today. Once again, I like to wish all of you a happy Mother's Day. Having said that, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at the word, the scripture. As we ended the Bible study last time, we were looking at chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, where it says that all scripture is inspired, and what the purpose of that scripture is. Now, as we come into the chapter 4, it is important to remember where we are coming off. Remember when these epistles were written, when Paul was sitting in that Roman prison and he was writing it, he didn't number the chapter. He didn't put the verse numbers either. It was a one long letter. So this is a continuous thought coming from chapter 3 as we open up chapter 4. Now, we have to remember, these are Paul's last words, okay? Paul is nearly on his deathbed as he awaits his impending death. He wants to give his spiritual young son, Timothy, the best pearls of wisdom. He wants to give him the best that the God has to offer, right? He doesn't mince his words. He's not talking about weather. He's not talking about his health or what his needs are or what is going on in the prison or what is happening with Timothy himself. He is concerned about one thing and one thing only. One thing that lies the heaviest on his heart, the burden. As we started this journey into the epistles of Timothy, some of you may not remember, but we've been in the epistle of Timothy since September. So it's about 9 months that we have been studying these two epistles. And when we opened up that Bible study, I had introduced you to this letter, saying that Paul was passing on the baton. Right, he knew he was dying. He knew the ministry needed to go on, and he was passing on to Timothy, right, a young man who was timid, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 7. Right, he did not have the boldness that Paul had. He did not have the conviction. He did not have the scriptural background that Paul had, because Paul was a Pharisee. Right, these were two different men. Timothy, as we have seen, can be intimidated, right? He wanted to run away from his responsibility at the church of Ephesus. He wanted an easy life. And so he's writing to Timothy. Although I'm saying all these things about Timothy, he was still the right man to carry on, as we know, because Paul said, you are going to carry on my work. And as we will see, as we go to verse 7, of this chapter, look what he says. Paul knows his end is near. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He knows the time is near where he is no longer going to be around. And so he is giving gold, right? On your deathbed, you are not fooling around with things that don't matter. This is what matters. And so this is a very important text that we have in front of us. Okay, there are five charges or five commands that Paul gives to Timothy. Right? It starts with preach the word. So in verse 1, we have preached the word. In verse 2, we have preached the word because God, the word of God, is to be preached. in verse 3 and 4, it says, "For preach the word because the apostasy is here." And then in verse 5, he will say, "You need to preach the word to fulfill your ministry." Okay. And now, as you look at this, and as I read this, and I'm sure most of you have read this portion of scripture before, it seems like this is an instruction to a pastor, to a preacher, and they are instructions specifically to someone who is going to lead a congregation, who's going to teach the word. And some of you might be saying, if this is for a pastor, and I'm not a pastor, okay, that I have no aspiration to be a pastor. Hey, AJ, what do I gain from this? This is for some guy who wants to become a pastor or someone who is a pastor. What am I going to gain from this? But it's important for us to understand, although this is obviously directed, okay, from Paul to one who is going to be a pastor or a preacher, the thought here is, the implication here is, that you or us as a congregation, those of us who are not pastor, still need to know what a true preacher is. You must know, we must know, right? If you have been attending this Bible study, I have been very adamant and I have been very vocal about pastors, especially the false teachers, where you worship and so forth. How are you going to know that you are sitting at the wrong place unless you know what God expects from a pastor? So not only it is important for the preacher or the pastor to know what God expects of them or what their ministry should look like, we as people should know what they should, what the person who claims to be a teacher or a pastor should be teaching and how he should be walking. Because if everything that you know what the person should do is coming from the person and not from the biblical truth, how do you know that he's teaching you the right things? It is only when we know what is expected of the pastor, then you can hold that person accountable for either not fulfilling that responsibility or moving away from it. So I fall into this category. I'm somewhere in between. I am teaching you. Therefore, this is the standard that you need to hold me to. You need to examine what I say and say, hey, is this guy preaching the word or is he preaching something else? So this portion of scripture is very imperative. It is very important for us to understand so we know when we see a false teacher. How are you going to recognize a wolf and a sheep clothing if you don't know what a wolf looks like? Right? So you need to know, or what a sheep looks like. It goes both ways. And so here, this first five verses that I'm going to read to you, and there is no way we are going to finish them today, this is a very important message here. So look what it says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, because they have itching ears, they will heap up themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And in a very simple outline, if I was to give you, there are two things that are being said over here, okay? One thing is, I'm telling you what you need to do. And in the second part, he's saying, I'm giving you the reasons why you need to do it. Right? Why you need to preach, you know, what you need to preach, which is the word, and why you need to do it. And that's what we are going to look at for the next couple of weeks. Okay? Here it says, "I charge you therefore." Now, before it comes, as I mentioned to you before, this is a continuous thought from last week, right? Verse 16 starts out, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that man of God may be complete." Okay, that's a specific person that he gives us here, right? He says that man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then he says, "I charge you, because you are completely equipped, you are equipped to do what I'm asking you to do. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." These are not suggestions. Let me just remind you, okay? What Paul is telling Timothy are not suggestions. They're not just ideas, all right? It's not something that Paul is saying you should do this. This word, "I charge you," is a very strong emphasis in Greek language. This is a strong language here. "I charge you." This is actually a legal term, okay? In that time, if you were going to be called into a court, what we call a subpoena, it is almost that language. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." These are commandments. There is no choice. There is no option. The language, especially the Greek language, dictates that you must do it. There is no turning from this. There is nothing that you can turn to. This is what I am commanding you to do. So that is a very, very strong language here. Okay, when he says, "I charge you." As I said, this is a legal language. Okay, it's almost like somebody is being called into the court, or and you are going to stand in front of a judge. And here, as it says in the Old Testament, we have two witnesses. We have God the Father and we have God the Son, Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, "Who will judge the living and the dead?" This is John chapter 5 verse 24. Okay, John chapter 5 24 gives all judgment to Jesus. Right? All judgment belongs to Jesus Christ, as John chapter 5, 22 says. And so, this charge is a serious call. Timothy must understand the responsibility of the commission, because he is in the presence of God, right? It's the God and Jesus who is watching him. Think about that. Think about this. Now, let me set up a little bit of a scenario for you. Okay, I don't know if you are like me. I love, from a very young age, I love to watch court drama. When I was a young man, I used to read Earl Stanley Gardner books. For those of you who might not know that name, that's Perry Mason books. You know, some of you might have seen TV shows in the black and white with Perry Mason. And if you are familiar with his books, it was always this case which was impossible. Some innocent guy was set up for a murder and there was no way out. And somehow Perry Mason would pull that case out and he would win the case at the end. I grew up on that. I grew up on Agatha Christie and Harriet, her detective in the book. I love court dramas. Even today, I am so attracted to anything that has to do with that court legal drama, things that are going on in a witness stand and how everything plays out. And I'm sure many of you have seen this over time in your own life. And if you know how the judicial system works, especially here in West, you know, there is a case presented to the judge, and then there are two lawyers, one who's defending, one who's prosecuting, and then they call witnesses to prove their point, that why their client is either guilty or not guilty. And you have seen, all of you have seen this, where the witnesses come and they give their account to the judge. Okay, they are under an oath, and then judge makes a decision the best that he could with the information that is presented to him. I give you that picture to understand something. When that judge is sitting in that court, he's relying on information given to him by the witnesses. He is never present at the place where these things are taking place. But when we come here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and where he says that he will judge, right? Where Christ will judge. Now here we have a judge who has all the information. He doesn't need a witness. He doesn't need a lawyer to tell him. He doesn't need any information. He knows every single thing, how it happened, when it happened, whether you are guilty or whether you are not. Think about that, right? And here, Paul is speaking to a pastor. Paul is speaking to a preacher, and he says, I charge you to preach the word because God and Jesus is watching. But here we can also relate to ourselves. How we live our life matters because he is going to judge me and you as well, and he has all the information. There's nothing you are going to be able to say. You're not going to be able to bring some lawyer into that judgment and say, hey, he is going to explain why I did this and how I did this and what my heart was. You know my heart. None of those things are going to matter because God is watching each and every one of us and what we are doing. Right? This ministry here, when we look at Timothy or any pastor, this ministry is taking place in the presence of God. This is so important, right? That every pastor, and James chapter 3, 1 verse says, let there not be too many teachers among you. This is a responsibility that needs to be taken very seriously. Right, if you are teaching somewhere, if you are teaching a group like what I am doing, or if you are a Sunday school teacher, or if you are teaching a youth group, or any other ministry that God has given you, you need to be very, very careful. Okay, you need to be very, very careful, and I'm not scaring you away, but what I am reminding you that if God has put you in that position, you need to pay attention to the text in front of us, because you are doing ministry in God's presence. You are doing ministry in God's presence. He is watching you, right? He is watching you. And so many times I have said this in this Bible study. When I teach, whatever I do for God, I am doing it for the audience of one. I'm doing it for the audience of one. Right, my purpose, or any pastor, your purpose is not to please people. Right, my purpose is not that when we are done, or when you come and attend the Bible study, that you are happy with what I say. Okay, because sometimes you are going to be happy, and sometimes you are not going to be happy with me with what I have to share.
Right,
but my goal is not to please you. My goal is to please one, which is Jesus Christ, right? God is who we are serving, not the audience. And this is why when you have a pastor or when you have a preacher who's more interested in growing the membership of the church instead of growing the members in the church, meaning those members who are sitting there, they are growing in Christ, right? We are not looking at numbers. The numbers is not the evidence of a fruitful ministry. How closely you are obeying God, how closely you are walking with God, that's the indication of if you are fulfilling the ministry. It's not about how many members you have in the church. Matter of fact, as we will see in a couple of weeks, when you have an itching ear message, you will gather up a bigger crowd, right? That there are false teachers who are and I don't like to mention Austin's name, but who are filling up baseball arenas with 20,000 people. But if the word of God is preached, okay, word of God is preached, there might be few, but they are, that pastor, that minister is fulfilling what God has asked him to do. So this is a very, 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 very strong language here. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. One more thing I want to say about this, okay? As we live our life, we need to remember this Bible verse, because he's watching. It's in his presence. It's, as King David says, it's only against you that I have sinned. Right? His presence is with us. He is watching us, what we are doing. And so every decision that we make, you know, you might think that, you know, I'm all alone in my bedroom with my phone. Nobody knows what I am doing. Guess what? God knows, right? He knows our every single thought. And thus, we need to protect our heart. We need to protect our mind. The other word that I want to draw your attention to, okay, is the word appearing. And in a Greek, that means epiphania. That is the name. Appearing, what it means is, okay, is Roman, when Roman emperor was going to show up at a place. Think about our world today, when a politician is going to go visit someplace. Okay, if a president or, you know, mayor or a governor is going to some place, before they come, you know, they're going to clean up the place. Especially, you know, if you go to a third world country, and if some foreign president is coming, they're going to try to hide everything. They're going to try to hide everything that is unpleasant. Okay, they're going to remove all the drunks from the street. They're going to remove all the garbage, clean up the streets, at least on the way to the airport and wherever he is going to travel. Right? It's the same thing. If somebody important was coming to our house, what do we do? Right? We start throwing everything under the bed. The house looks clean for that moment when they are there, and the portion of the home they are going to be at. This is what happened when the Roman emperor came to a village. Right, it's called epiphania, appearing. That they would make sure that everything looks perfect, and that's what Paul is saying. That at his appearing, you want to make sure that you don't need to do this. And the other thing that is being said over here is Jesus Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead. He is coming. Right, he's going to appear and his kingdom, and this is a thought that is very important to Paul. Okay, at the end of his life, he is assured that Jesus Christ is coming back, and that is something me and you need to remember, that he is coming back. Everything that we do comes from that fact that we are going to be standing in front of him. Now remember, when we talk about judgments, there are three judgments. There is the judgment of the believer, okay? That's when we are going to get our rewards. Oh, by the way, before I go further, as we go through this text, remember, this is not, the word judge over here is not the word that is used for damnation. This is not a salvation thing, okay? This is what you are doing with the ministry that is given to you. Hope, you know, I understand there are pastors who are not saved and are running churches. But in most cases, when you are a pastor, you are a preacher, you are teaching, that at least you have made that decision. Or at least this time, when Paul is writing this to Timothy, most of the pastors were Christian. And again, I know today that might not be the case, but this is not about going to heaven or hell. This is not about salvation. This is about, right? This is about the wood, hay, and the stubble. Are you building your foundation on the gold, silver, and precious stones? Or are you building your foundation on hay, wood, and stubble? Things that are going to burn up. That's what it is speaking of, okay? We must understand. So that's the judgment of the believer. That's the Bema seat that we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay. Now, when we get to Matthew, there is the separation judgment, which is the separation between the believers and the unbelievers, which is the sheep and goats. And then finally, in Revelation chapter 20, we have the white throne judgment where the ungodly are judged. Remember, and I'm not spending too much time on this, but everyone, whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, you will be resurrected. You will be resurrected. Those who are living, meaning those who have a relationship with God, will be spending eternity with God, right? And we have eternal life. Those who are ungodly will be resurrected to the eternal death. They will be in that lake of fire. This is, and all of this is being said right here because he says, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And his appearing is not like the appearing of the Roman emperor or some politician in our time where the date is set. We know the time when he's coming. As the scripture tells us, we do not know the date or the time. Right? He will come in the blink of an eye, his appearing and his kingdom. This is not a new message, okay? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God. Paul has been talking to Timothy about this from the very beginning. In that same chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 says, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Okay, this is why I have been putting so much emphasis on what we have studied the last 2 weeks on the Word of God. There is no compromise in the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1, he says, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, and the things that you have heard from me, commit this to faithful men. Remember, he said, commit this to faithful men so they may also teach. Teaching of the word is so important. And in that same chapter, chapter 2, verse 14, he says, remind them of these things. Right? I'm a one-trick pony. I'm going to tell you that. Okay? As the verse 2 opens up, it says, preach the word. When you come to this Bible study, there is nothing new you are going to hear because there is nothing new in the Bible. Okay, the Bible has been the same for thousands of years since since it was written, since the inception of the Bible, it has not changed. Okay, it has not changed. There is nothing any man is going to come and teach you that has not been taught before. You read a sermon from a first century, or you read a sermon from the 19th century. If the man is preaching from the word, the message of the Bible has not changed. As it says, right? If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. If someone comes and tells you, I have a new message from the Bible, there is no new message in the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that the Word of God does not speak to us differently at a different time, right? Because the text is alive. The words are alive. So depending on your maturity, as we mature in our faith, maybe the same words that used to mean something to us now speaks to us differently. That's not what I'm speaking of. But the message of the Bible is very clear. There is only one mediator. The creator is God the Father, right? And we know the plan of God. And we know Jesus died for us. He was crucified. He was resurrected in his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. In his resurrection, we have eternal life. The message remains the same. As I said, there is no new message. There is not something that you are going to hear that has not been preached before somewhere by some men. I might put it differently. I might give you a little different understanding, different illustration. But we are to preach the word. We are to preach the word. And I'm going to close with this. You know, the word preach means to herald, to proclaim, okay? In the old days, when we didn't have Facebook, when we didn't have Twitter, we didn't have Instagram, we didn't have television or newspaper or radio, when a king wanted his message to go out, he would give it to some men who was very trustworthy, and he was passionate about that message, and he would deliver. He would walk from street to street in the town, giving the message, okay, proclaiming the message to the subjects. And they would hear clearly what the king desires, what the king's heart is. This is how the message traveled. And if you are a pastor, if you are a preacher, you are a teacher, you are a herald. You don't have a message of your own. Herald spoke what king asked him to speak. He delivered the message that king asked him to deliver. He didn't need to give his opinion. He did not need to say if it was right or wrong. All he did is say what the king wanted his people to know. That is all our job, who teach, who pastor, who preach. We are a herald. The message is already given to us in the Bible. It's not your message. It is God's message. You are a herald. Preach the word. And next week, when we open up the Bible, in season and out of season. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We just thank you and praise you, Lord. Thank you for this exhortation, Lord. Thank you for showing us through your word, Lord, what our responsibility is, what standard we are to hold our pastors, what standards are we to hold our teachers, Lord, the places where we go and worship. And Lord, if we are not meeting that standard, Lord, I personally speak for myself. If I am not meeting that standard, Lord, I pray that you convict me, Lord. And Lord, if you have chosen me to do this, I pray, Lord, equip me. Let your word equip me, Lord. And I believe you have equipped me, Lord, that to preach the word boldly, in season and out of season. I submit each and every person here into your hand. And once again, Lord, lift up all the mothers and submit them into your hand, Lord. Give them the strength and the wisdom they need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.